Well, we want to continue now our study in the doctrines of grace, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to the Gospel of John, and I want us to begin in John chapter 1, and we'll be looking in verses 12 and 13, as now in this second session we want to focus upon the doctrine of sovereign election. We have seen how radically corrupt the human race is in sin. We have seen how spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and spiritually dead the lost sinner is. And we see that there is no way for man to save himself, no way for man to even believe upon Christ. When the gospel is offered to him, he is spiritually unable to take any steps towards God that would result in saving faith. So the question obviously is, how can anyone be saved from such a defilement and sin? And the answer is, of course, but God. But the sovereign grace of God. And so in this session, we want to begin now to look at God's activity in the heart, on behalf of lost sinners. Each member of the Trinity is a Savior, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what we will look at in this session is the work of God the Father, primarily in the doctrine of unconditional election, as He chooses and sets apart to Himself a people for His own possession. What is the doctrine of election? It is the sovereign choice of God before time began, whereby He elected by Himself and for Himself a people whom He would give to His Son to be His bride. Now, this divine choice was based upon nothing good in man nor anything foreseen in man. It was not based upon any human merit or any foreseen faith. In fact, God chose individuals not because of anything in them, but in spite of what was in them. For reasons known only to God, with infinite grace and infinite wisdom, God chose His elect. So I want us to trace this out now in John's Gospel, and this will be our second journey through the Gospel of John. And I want you to note, first in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that this choice by God in election is, number one, a sovereign choice. That all salvation is rooted and grounded in the sovereign will of God. We read in verse 12, "But as many as received Him," the Him referring to Christ, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." Now, verse 12 is the human side of salvation. Now, verse 13 is the other side of the coin. Verse 13 is the divine side. And there's the heads and tails of the same coin of salvation. And so when John turns the coin over, he gives us the divine perspective. This now becomes the interpretation how it is that in verse 12, there are those who receive Christ. How it is there are those who believe in His name. Verse 13 now is a towering statement of sovereign grace. That all credit and all glory goes to God for our salvation. So we read in verse 13, John writes, "Who were born." Now the born refers to being born again. Not to be born physically, but to be born spiritually. Now John is a master teacher. And a great teacher speaks with both negative denials and positive assertions. There's no wiggle room when you teach and when you say, this is not what I'm saying, and this is what I'm saying. Great theologians employ both means. And so John begins with three negative denials that will be followed by a positive assertion. There is no possible way that anyone can misunderstand what John says here unless one's mind is already made up and does not want to be confused with the facts. So verse 13, who were born not of blood. To be born of blood means that one is not born again on the basis of human lineage or human descent. Especially powerful was this to be communicated in the first century when many in Israel assumed that they were right with God simply because of their bloodline, simply because that they were born sons of Abraham. But John says, no, those who are born in the kingdom of God are born not of blood. It matters not who your father is, who your grandfather was, who your forefathers were. That has absolutely less than anything to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then second negative denial, nor of the will of the flesh. That is to say, it is not on the basis of human performance. It's not on the basis of human deeds or human merit or human efforts whereby one would work their way to a place of acceptance before a holy God. Such is impossible. And now the third negative denial, which is very important. Nor of the will of man. And that is to say that the new birth is not the result of human choice or human volition. It cannot be, because the will of every lost person is spiritually inoperative towards God. We saw that in our last session. No one can come to me, Jesus said. And so John asserts that no one is born into the kingdom of God as a choice of their own will. And for those who would insist that man has a free will and can exercise that toward God have never read this verse, have never come to grips with the theological profundity and statement of this verse. So it is not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. No one is birthed into the kingdom of God by any of those three means. Comma. But of God. The new birth is entirely of God. What did any of us here in this room do to be born physically? Were we able to bring ourselves into this world? And the answer, of course, is no, we could not. And neither can we spiritually. We will speak more of this tomorrow morning when we discuss the new birth. But at this point, I want us to see that salvation is not the result of the will of man. It is the result of the will of God. And this is a clear allusion to the doctrine of God's sovereign will in unconditional election. Romans 9, verse 16 is still in the Bible. It says, so then it does not depend upon the man who wills or on the man who runs. I've done a very extensive study of this in the Greek language. Here is the most correct translation. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or on the man who runs. But upon God who has mercy. It is God's sovereign will that is the initiator of our relationship with God, and we are merely the responder. There is none who seeks after God, no, not one. And so it is the sovereign will of God that chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God did not choose all to be saved. God could have, but He did not. The fact that God chose even one to be saved is amazing grace, is astonishing grace. And that God would choose any who are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually dumb, spiritually offensive, spiritually hostile, spiritually unable to do anything to commend themselves to God, that God would choose any, just one, out of the pool of fallen humanity is shocking. It is astonishing that God would choose a vast number whom John in heaven says myriads and myriads. That is amazing grace. John MacArthur writes concerning this verse, quote, "The great truth of election and sovereign grace is here introduced appropriately at the very foundation of John's mention of salvation." Now just think about this for a moment. Many, if not most, of the most clear verses in the Bible on sovereign election are found in chapter 1 of the books in which they are found. Ephesians 1, Titus 1, John 1, 1 Corinthians 1. This presupposes how clearly this truth had already been taught in all of the churches to all of the believers. This was Christianity 101. This was kindergarten stuff. And when we teach this today, sometimes people respond and go, "Oh, my head is hurting. I can't take in this truth of God's sovereign election." And you just want to say, "Well, then grow up. Grow up." Here at the very, on the front doorstep, on the front porch of the Gospel of John, at the very outset of this book, there will be 21 chapters. Here, chapter 1 in the prologue of John's Gospel, he makes this profound and extraordinary statement that none of us are born by the will of man, by the will of the flesh, or by blood, but of God. It is from Him and through Him and to Him. Ephesians 1 verse 4, Paul wrote, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." This word for choose means that God chose by Himself and for Himself on the basis of nothing that was foreseen in man. I want you to come to John chapter 6 now in verse 37. I want you to see not only sovereign choice, but it was an eternal choice. And that is to say that this choice was exercised by God before time began, long before any sinner ever came to faith in Christ. Of course, we understand the understanding of the Arminian version of this is that God merely passively looks down the tunnel of time to see who will choose God. And on the basis of that foresight, God then chooses back those He chooses Him. Two things. Number one, God has never looked into the future and learned anything. You have become a bona fide open theist to say that God ever looked into the future and there was knowledge outside of Himself and God gained knowledge that He did not previously have by looking into the future. So God has never looked down the tunnel of time to see anything. Because God already knows all that there is to know. Second of all, the word foreknowledge has nothing to do with foresight. Foreknowledge means whom God previously loved with a distinguishing love. We will look more carefully at that in a moment. No, the teaching of the Bible is quite the reverse. It is God who has exercised His will long before the sinner ever exercised His will. In fact, it was grace that made the sinner to respond to God. But it is God who chose His elect first. And on the basis of that choice in eternity past, God gave them to the Son to become His possession, to be His bride. One day He would come into this world and purchase His bride at the cross. But in John 6, verse 37, we are introduced to this designation of those who come to Christ as those who are those whom the Father has given to me. Those whom the Father has given to me. It's very distinctive in John's Gospel, and it's mentioned in John 6, John 10, and John 17. So we read in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. There is a group within a larger group. There is a group within the larger mass of humanity. And of that group, they will all come to faith in Jesus Christ. And not a one will fail to come and enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And these in the smaller concentric circle are those whom the Father has given to me. That is to say, they belong to the Father first, and they are then given to the Son, and after they are given to the Son, they will then be brought to the Son. So there's step one, step two, step three. Step one is they are the Father's possession. They belong to the Father, and they belong to Him by sovereign choice. And they belong to Him by eternal election. They are His. They become His people. God draws a circle around their individual name, and they are chosen by God to be His. Then in eternity past, the Father gives them to the Son. And the Son gladly receives them, for they are the gift of the Father to the Son. And then, subsequently, within time, they are brought to the Son. But before they ever come to the Son, they have already been given to the Son by the Father. This is the doctrine of sovereign election. That out of the mass of humanity, out of the fallen human race, out of those who are headed to destruction, God has reached down and has chosen certain ones to be His possession. And God has chosen them to be His own, and He gives them to His Son in eternity past, and Christ comes into this world on a saving mission, and it is to save these whom the Father has given to Him. But standing behind all of this is the towering truth of the doctrine of election. James Montgomery Boyce wrote years ago concerning this text, who are these who have been given by the Father to Jesus Christ? They are those about whom Paul writes in Ephesians, for He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. These are the elect. Close quote. So the result within time is the certainty and the inevitability of their salvation, but the root of it is sovereign election. Look at verse 39. This is the sovereign eternal will of God. Verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me. Who sent the Lord Jesus into this world? It was the first member of the Godhead. It was God the Father. Jesus says, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. That's very clear, that they are given by the Father to the Son before the Son ever came into this world. Their names were already written upon His heart. Their names were already written in His hands. And they are those who were chosen by the Father. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, speaks with the same language, this eternal choice of God's elect. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And that does not mean I knew about you. He knows about everyone that's born. But there are those whom God knows before they ever enter into this world. To know someone is to enter into a love relationship with that person. It is to set one's heart upon another. This is the true meaning of foreknowledge. It is to previously enter into a relationship, a love relationship with someone in a previous setting. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And so it is for every one of us here tonight God can say the same of us, for us who are in Christ, that before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. I already had a distinguishing relationship with you. Romans 9, verse 11. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. No, election is God's eternal choice of His whom He will save from before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, God has chosen you from the beginning. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says that our calling has come from all eternity. And this is the eternal choice of God. Think about this, that long ages passed, before you ever entered into this world, before the foundation of this world, God had chosen to enter into a love relationship with you, and He had already set His heart upon you in eternity past. Long before you ever came to know Him, He had already known you. Third, I want you to see that not only is this a sovereign choice and an eternal choice, but in chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, it is a loving choice. The doctrine of election is a doctrine of great love. It is God choosing to set His love upon those who are undeserving, upon those who are unworthy, of those who do not merit entering in to such a royal and regal relationship with such a high king. Here is the unconditional love of God put on display in an extraordinary way. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. So there are some who are God's sheep, there are some who are not of God's sheep. It is God's sheep who believe, and those who do not believe do not do so because they are not God's sheep. Verse 27, Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, here it is in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Before time began, Jesus was in the bosom of the Father, John 1, verse 8. He was face to face before God, John 1, verse 1. In the most intimate of relationship, in the most personal of communion, the Father and the Son were intimately close throughout all of the ages of eternity past. And the Father chose His elect. And with extraordinary love for the Son and toward the elect, God the Father chose the elect and gave them to the Son as a love gift, as a gift to be a bride for the Son, so that throughout all of the ages to come, there would be a great multitude of people who would forever and ever sing the praises of the Son and declare the glories of the Son, and who would magnify the greatness of the Son forever and ever, and would be conformed into the very image of the Son. This is the love choice that the Father made. He did so out of great love for the elect. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, but also for love toward his son. That there would be a people who would belong to the son, and of whom who would give praise to the son, and who would glorify the son. This choice by the Father is motivated by infinite love toward the Son. These lines intersect far above our own heads. This has more to do with Christ than it does with us. This has everything to do with there would be a hallelujah choir surrounding the throne of Christ throughout all of the ages to come, who would unceasingly offer up fervent praise to Him forever and ever and ever. It is out of the Father's love for the Son that He has chosen us to be those who would sing His praises forever and ever. But it is also a demonstration of the Father's love for us as well. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, "In love He predestined us." And then He adds, "according to the kind intention of His will." In Romans 8, verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." And this word "foreknew" means those whom He previously loved with a distinguishing, saving, special love. Those whom the Father chose to set His heart upon are His elect. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 gives us some insight into this when Moses records, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you." The reason was found not in the object of God's love. The reason was found in God Himself. God did not love us in eternity past because there was anything lovely in us. As He saw us in Adam, fallen and ruined and corrupted in sin, we were those who were offensive in the eyes of a holy God. And there was nothing in us that would draw the heart of God to us. This love originated not in us, but in God Himself, as God sovereignly chose to unconditionally love such unworthy sinners as you and me. We look in the mirror, we see ourselves, and it causes us to be all the more astounded and amazed that the God of the universe, the Creator of all that there is mindful of us and has chosen to love us with such a special love. I must continue. I want you to note, number four, that this sovereign election is a distinguishing choice. John 13 and verse 18. And when I say a distinguishing choice, meaning that not all have been chosen by the Father to receive such salvation. No, it is a unique group. It is those who are the elect of God. In John 13, verse 18, Jesus says this in the upper room the night before His crucifixion, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen." Please note the clear contrast and distinction that Jesus makes between all of you and the ones I have chosen. This statement can be made on a much broader scale of all those who are in the world. "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen." Two different alls all of you, refer to all of the 12 disciples, can be extended to all the human race. But I know the ones I have chosen. These ones are those who have been chosen by God. Now, this word chosen, eklegomai, means to choose out of many possibilities. It is in the middle voice, meaning I have chosen by myself and for myself, and not on the basis of anything foreseen in the one that is chosen, but arising out of the one who does the choosing. This word in the Greek was used in the Old Testament Septuagint of David going down to the river brook, and there selecting five stones to put into his slingshot. There were far more than five stones in that riverbed, but he chose five that were perfectly suited for his purposes to go forth to do battle with Goliath. That is the very same word here, that God has chosen out of the mass of humanity, those whom he would save. The word was also used of runaway slaves who chose a dwelling place where it pleased them best. The idea here is that God chose whom he would choose. He loved whom he would love. And the reasons are known to God alone. Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. John 9:13. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The fact that God has chosen any of us to be numbered among His people is the most humbling truth to ever enter our minds. Every one of us should say, "Why me, Lord?" That God's attention would have been turned towards us. Now, there's a fifth mark that I want you to note in John 15:16, and it is a divine choice. Sovereign election is a divine choice. It is not man's choice, it is God's choice. And in John 15:16, it is abundantly clear. This text should be enough to convince anyone of this truth. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I have translated this also out of the Greek language. And let me give you the most accurate rendering of this. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." The salvation of individual sinners is the result of the Father's individual choice. And the Son has chosen as well those whom the Father has chosen. And this does not suggest that man does not exercise his will in salvation. He does. But it is only because grace has made him willing in the day of God's power. We will talk about that tomorrow. But the original choice, the primary cause lies in the will of God. Romans 9:15-16. "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or on the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy." Well, let me give you a sixth characteristic of sovereign election. Number six, it is a separating choice. You're in John 15. Look a few verses later in verse 19. John 15:19. And we see that Christ has chosen His people out of the world of lost sinners to be His own possession. John 15:19. "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you." One of the marks that you know that you are elected by God, one of the distinguishing marks that you know that you are numbered among those who are chosen, is that the world hates you. Because if you were of the world would love you. But because you are chosen out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This choice, therefore, is a separating choice that separates us from the world. As we are chosen out of the world, out of the evil world system that is lost and is headed for destruction and is under the wrath of God and is doomed for eternal judgment, God, being rich in mercy and abounding in loving kindness, has chosen us out of a world that is under His wrath in order to become the object of His love. This is a distinguishing choice, a separating choice out from the world that is headed for destruction. Let me give you a seventh heading. In John 17 and verse 2, I want you to see that this choice is a God-glorifying choice. God has chosen a people for Himself, and it is a means of which great praise goes to the Father. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. Now in verse 2, please note the two uses of the word "all." The first "all" is all flesh. That means all mankind. Every single member of Adam's human race. And the Father has given to the Son sovereign authority over the entire human race. Then there is the second use of the word "all," and it refers to all of a different category, all of a different class of people. All whom You have given Him. This refers to all of the elect of God, chosen by the Father before time, given to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Christ may give eternal life to them. Christ came not to give eternal life to all flesh. Christ came to give eternal life to all whom the Father had given to Him. And it is a means of the Son giving glory to the Father. Verse 2 is the fulfillment of verse 1. In verse 1, there is a mutual pledge within the Godhead that the Father will glorify the Son, and that the Son will glorify the Father. And one means by which the Son will glorify the Father is that the Son will give eternal life to all those whom the Father has given to the Son. This is the basis by which glory is given to the Father on the basis of His choice, of His elect, because Christ coming into this world will give eternal life to all those whom the Father has given to Him. Well, look at verse 6. Jesus, as He prays, and this is an inter-Trinitarian conversation that we are listening to. It is God the Son praying to God the Father. This is as holy ground as it gets. "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world." Again, this is the designation of those who are the elect among His disciples. "They were Yours, and they were the Father's by sovereign choice, by sovereign possession of sovereign choice. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me." Jesus continues to reiterate this, that You gave to Me those who belong to You. "And it is to Thee, it is for these that I came into the world, that I may give to these given ones eternal life, And this will bring great glory to you. Because in the end, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the Son will appear before the Father. After the Father gives all things to the Son will then reciprocate and give all things back to the Father. And great glory will be given to the Father when the Son presents all of the elect back to the Father, that all the elect may give glory to the Father. Look at verse 9. Jesus, as He continues to intercede before the Father, Jesus prays, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours." They are the Father's by sovereign choice. They now are the Son's by nature of the Father giving them to the Son to be His possession before He even came into this world. And the Son comes now on a saving mission to redeem those whom the Father has given to Him. We'll speak more of that tomorrow morning. But it is very clear that this choice of the Father, of the elect, is a means by which great glory will come to the Father, as the Son will secure their salvation and present them back to the Father now as a redeemed people, faultless to stand before the throne of God. Look at verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also..." Now, the "they also" extends this beyond the disciples to all of the elect, down through the ages. The entire company of those who were chosen by the Father, regardless of which side of the cross they live, regardless of which century in which they are placed by a sovereign God onto the stage of human history. "Father, I desire that they also..." And with this, Jesus is opening up His arms and His heart to include all of the given ones by the Father to Himself. "I desire that they also, whom You have given Me..." This is why we are so precious to Christ. Because we have been given to Him by the Father. The Son loves the Father. And because of the love that the Son has for the Father, whatever the Father would choose to give to the Son, it would be a good gift. It would be a perfect gift. And the Son would receive these given ones because of His love for the Father. And so He continues to refer to us in this most personal and endearing and intimate way. He could have said theologically the elect or the predestined ones. But He chooses this most loving way to refer to us, those whom the Father has given to Me. "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am." That is pointing ahead to heaven. It is so certain that He is returning to the Father. He speaks of it in the present tense. "So that they may see My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world." The Father has chosen His elect that they may be privileged observers of the glory of the Son, with closest proximity before the throne of the Son forever and ever. This will bring glory to the Father. For a redeemed people, for a chosen people, to surround the throne of God and to see and savor the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of the Son forever and ever and ever. My youngest son played in a golf tournament this past week in Florida. He goes to college in Los Angeles. He is a freshman. He came in number two in the qualifier. He made the trip to Florida. I was so proud of my son. As I walked the fairways with him and was able to coach him during this tournament, I really wish everybody could have seen how great my son played. It would have made my chest go out. It would have made me lose all humility whatsoever. That is but less than even a microcosm of what is in the heart of the Father towards His Son. That He wants a privileged group of people to behold the greatness of His Son, who is infinitely holy, infinitely righteous, infinitely truth, infinitely sovereign, every attribute of the Father in the Son, as well as in the Spirit. And what great glory it brings to the Father for there to be a redeemed people to see and savor, as Piper would say, the greatness of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is even more, for us to become conformed into the image of the Son. If imitation is the highest form of flattery, for there to be around the throne of God a people who are praising the Son, who are conformed perfectly in a glorified state into the very likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory this brings to the Father, and it is all rooted and grounded in the eternal counsels of God in eternity past when He sovereignly chose His elect and thereby predestined that one day they would stand faultless before the throne of grace above and be a part of those who will worship the Son forever and ever and ever. And this is why God has chosen you. It is not simply to get you out of hell and into heaven. That is a byproduct. It is primarily so that you may be a means of glory being given to the Son throughout all of the ages to come, and that the Son may present you to the Father faultless before His throne. This is the sovereign election of God. And if we want to say that this is the result of God simply looking down the tunnel of time and passively responding to man's choices, it robs God of His glory. It trivializes the monumental. And it withholds glory being given to the Father and to the Son. May we here tonight, as we have looked at these verses and been reminded of truths that we have already been taught, may there be a sense that they break upon our hearts with new wonder and new amazement and new astonishment. May they bring us to a place of increasing love for the Father and for the Son, and that we have been designated the love gift that the Father would choose to give to the Son as a means of glory being given to the Son. As we bring this session to a close, I can only pray that in my heart and in your heart, there would be an enlarging of our hearts to have a greater capacity yet to have passion and zeal and fervency and first love stirred up within our hearts for the Father and the Son and the Spirit who have done such great things on our behalf. I want to say again, if you have never believed upon Jesus Christ, if you find yourself here and you're hearing of all of these eternal truths, in order to be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven, I want to remind you, you simply need to believe upon Jesus Christ and you will be saved. repent of your sins, turn away from all self-reliance. Say to Christ, I am such a great sinner. I am such a failure in my life. Say to Christ, you are such a great Savior. You are rich in mercy. You are abounding in loving kindness. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Savior, have mercy on a sinner like me. Commit your life to Christ. Believe upon Him. Entrust your life to Him. And He will save you. And He will take you into His family and begin to reveal the family secrets that we have been discussing in this conference. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, thank You that You have caused us to be born of the Spirit. We know that it is not the result of the will of man or the will of flesh. We praise You that our salvation is rooted and grounded in Your eternal choice and in Your eternal will from eternity past. We glory in this. We make our boast in this. And we see in this that there is no room for boasting before You. For from You and through You and to You are all things. We can only respond, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Set our hearts on fire tonight, God, with increased devotion and love for You. We desire to throw off garments of apathy and lukewarmness tonight. For You spew lukewarmness from Your very mouth. We do not want to be those who have left our first love. Take these truths that we have studied tonight, press them to our hearts till we catch fire. And I pray that we will be those who will be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of Him who laid down His life for the sheep, that we might become His redeemed people. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.